Well, good evening. Good to be here this evening with you. I trust that you've had a good afternoon of rest. Don't forget, if you are not part of our Pray 31 team, please take, there's about seven more of the booklets. It's only on day two. Today is day two. It is praying through the month of October for our nation. And to be honest, Brother Bill brought something out this morning in men's Sunday school class. It's probably something that you could just carry over each and every month if you desire. I know it's strictly a prayer thing around election time that these come out, but our nation truly needs this kind of prayer day by day, hour by hour, week by week, month by month, throughout the year. So you could actually just keep it and continue to start back over, like reading the book of Proverbs. You know, there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. And proverb a day will keep a lot of sin away. You know, they'll say an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Proverbs has a lot of wisdom in there. And so if you're not in the habit of reading a chapter of Proverbs, I would encourage you to get involved with that. And this would correlate with that. So you read a chapter of Proverbs, you pray for that particular day. So if it's the fifth, you read the fifth day, fifth proverb, you pray the fifth day. And you say, well, Pastor, not every month has 31. Well, those are the days you get a lot of meat in one day. So you can just double up on the 1st, 15th, 30th, if it's February, you know. Just there's many ways to, I wanted to say skin a cat, but that wouldn't have been nice. Many ways to get through the month and match 31 days with 31. So it's just how you do it, but it is right. It is something that we need. Definitely we need prayer now, for sure. But it's just a tool to keep you, you know, in prayer. Prayer is a spiritual thing. Matter of fact, we'll talk about that a little bit in the book of Mark this evening. You know, we're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Mark. We just started this a couple of weeks ago, and now we're in chapter 1, verse 21. That's where we're at tonight in the book of Mark, Mark chapter number 1. Well, we had a good crowd this morning, and we got a good crowd back this evening. Glad to see all of y'all back. I look forward to seeing y'all back Wednesday as well. It's an amazing thing here about our church. Since we've been here, I've noticed that our Sunday night kind of goes down a little bit, but our Wednesday comes right back up. You know, I'm thrilled about that because usually it's the other way. Usually Sunday morning, Sunday night goes down, Wednesday night goes further down. Around here, it's been strange, you know, that it goes up that way. I was, this is just out of the sorts. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, and it's not even got to do with this, but it's about, I go to a pastor's fellowship once a month where we preach. They'll pick 3 to 4 preachers, and there's only about 12 of us, 15 of us that show up, and there'll be 4 of us that preach at each other. And so we sit there for all morning. We get preached at by preachers, you know, and I was talking to one one day, and he said, you know, I was trying to encourage him to come, and he said, I'm tired of coming because every time I go, every pastor that gets up and speaks has no problems. Everything's just hunky-dory. Everything's fine. And I told him, I said, you know that's a facade. You know it is. I would be honest with you. There's days I get fighting mad around here with something. A piece of equipment, part, myself, and I talked with him about it. He said, every time they preach, their family's doing okay, their kids are serving God, they have no problems. The choir, Brother Jim, every choir member's in its place, you know, and people come to visitation every time, there's everybody there. Boy, he was really discouraged about it. And I thought about that, you know, as a pastor, it's difficult to be transparent, especially around other pastors, because you feel like you're going to be judged. But I said, you know, that's the same way in church. How many of you, and you know I'm telling the truth, had had problems galore out the week, and you present yourself as like you ain't got nothing wrong? Everything's just all right. Everything's beautiful. And I thought about that. You know, a false testimony. Everything don't have to be all right, but the God of heaven is always all right. We need to understand that. When things are going bad, and you make those false testimonies of everything's great, everything's good, boy, look at me, I'm on cloud nine, my Christianity's okay. You know, sometimes you know what it's good to say? You know, sister, you know, brother, today I didn't read my Bible like I should. And I am sorry. God didn't deserve that. Because he's been faithful. Because everything's not always all right. And that false testimony discouraged that preacher and didn't want to come. And I wonder how many times our false testimony. I'm not talking about, you know, J. Harold Seidler, Brother Seidler said this. If I starve to death, you tell the world that I died from palsy or something. Don't tell them God let me die of starvation, because he said my God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. And he'll kill when them cows will let me eat. Sometimes, you know, it's just all right, to be honest, without bringing God down. God said, I reign on the just and the unjust. Some days, to be honest with you, Christian, you're going to have some bad days. You're going to have some bad days. That didn't have nothing to do with Mark. I don't know where I got there other than, I know what it was. How encouraged I am that our Wednesday night comes back up. You know, a lot of preachers don't have that luxury. It just keeps dipping. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. How in the world you get way out yonder somewhere? I don't know. Maybe that helps somebody. Verse 21. Now, the first verse I told you is good to put to memory in chapter 1 was verse 17. Remember I told you, Jesus said unto them, come after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. That is one that I would put to memory because it gives us a scope of our job as a Christian. When we got saved, our scope of job was to be fishers of men. That's what he said. These are converted men. They've converted to Christ. He's called them, Simon, Andrew, and all those guys. He's called them. He says, I'll make you fishers of men. That was their job. That was what their responsibility was. His last word and testament before he went up out of this world, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'd be a witness. That's the scope of our job. I mean, that is the goal. That's our aim, is to be fishers of men. Now, verse 22 is another good one to put to thought here, and memory. These are like memory verses. You know, well, preacher, I'm not in Sunday, the little kid Sunday school no more. I don't need memory verses. Dear friend, we need to soak our minds in the Word of God. Verse 22, it says, and they were astonished in his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. You say, well, Pastor, why would I want to put, what does that verse have to do with me? Today we live in a society where there is no absolute authority. And here Jesus taught as one having authority. Now, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Authority. This is authority. And we have authority over us. A strange thing about young men and young kids, women today, is, and we've all heard this for years, probably not today, but years prior, I'm getting out of this house and I'm going to join the Army because I've got too many rules over me. I'm going to the Marines because there's too much authority at home. Yeah, praise the God. Go ahead. Maybe you'll open your eyes up once they shake you out of bed, at 4 in the morning every day, and you'll realize what authority is. But, you know, that's where we're at. There's nobody going to tell me what to do. God, you have Christians that get to this. You have God's children. So I'm not listening to that verse. And he taught them. What did he teach them? They were astonished at his doctrine. What is that? That's the Word of God. They were astonished that the Word that he taught, and they were taught by it as one that had authority, what, and not as the scribes. Isn't that amazing? You know the job of the scribe? You know, what was the job of the scribe? To write down the Word of God. That's what they did. Copied it down. Not like the scribes, who, and you know, they were very particular. They made some mistakes. They threw it away and started over all the way to the beginning. They started over. So they taught them with authority, as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. I think you need to be a doer of the Word to teach with authority. Acts chapter 1 said the things Jesus both began to do and teach. That gave the authority. Sometimes, you know, dear friend, we memorize so much scripture and we don't put it to work in our life. No, listen, you're not helping nobody by filling your mind up with the Word of God that you won't use. It's got to come out of your life. It's got to be who you are. Who you are. Verse number 21 of the book of Mark, and we'll get busy here just for a little bit. I won't spend a whole lot of time because I've rambled tonight. Verse 21, the Bible says that they went into Capernaum and straightway. Now notice that word straightway. Straightway, it's like immediately, it's forthwith, it's as soon as possible. It occurs 40 times in the book of Mark, only 15 times in the book of Matthew, 8 times in the book of Luke, and 4 times in the book of John. But consider this, Mark is only 16 chapters. Straightway. It's an action word. And sometimes you're just going to have to get busy. Well, I'll get to it. No, as soon as possible. Straightway. And there are some things that require immediate action. Immediate action. Verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway, what did he do? On the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue, and what did he do? And he taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him, and they were all amazed in so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Straightway, he went into the synagogue. The synagogue, that was the center of their religious worship place. It was where they would meet and read scripture. It's where they'd meet and spend time together praying, and they would come together. And what I find strange about this whole situation, a place where they come to meet and to study and to pray and to read the Torah and the law, and even have one stand up and read in the midst of them. What I find funny, or not even funny, what I find strange about this passage is that the Bible says Jesus went straightway to the synagogue, and as he was there, there was one there in the midst. There was one there in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. Right in the middle of the synagogue. You see, the devil doesn't mind anything about religion. Listen, religion doesn't do anybody any good outside the person of Jesus Christ. In this religious place, It wasn't a place where Jesus Christ had preeminence. It was a place where the law had preeminence and the exercise of abuse of the law. Remember the publican, I thank God and I'm not as this sinner. I do this and I do that, I do this and I do that. But in the midst of there was this man. Jesus went there and he began to teach. Look over in Luke chapter 4, if you would. Luke chapter 4. You'll notice something of what brought him to Capernaum. He began his ministry in a synagogue where he would be rejected. And then he moves into Capernaum. And there, guess what he did? Straightway, he went back into a synagogue. Look at verse number 16, Luke chapter number 4. The Bible says there, and Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And the devil taking, Luke 4:16, that's right. Yep, I'm good. And the devil taking him up into a high mountain, showed him, unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." And Jesus, I'm at the wrong place. Luke 4. Where am I at? Oh, I need verse 16. I was lost. It wasn't making sense, but he was driven into the wilderness last week. Thank you, guys. See, I'm telling you, bring your Bible. This is why you need your Bible. Verse 16. Thank you, Brother Jim. That is very nice. I'm reading on. I'm like, okay, when's he going to make my point here? Verse 16. Luke 4:16. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised.'" Verse 19, "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious, listen to that. They all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself.' Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also there in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is except in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land." Verse 26, "But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." Verse 27, "Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Verse 28, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him into the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, and they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way," verse 31, "and came down to Capernaum." a city of Galilee and taught them in the day, the Sabbath days. Now, isn't that amazing? Jesus of Nazareth, he's there in the synagogue. He stands up as his custom was. He'd been to the synagogue. It was not some strange thing for him. You remember when he was 12 years old. They had to go back to Jerusalem to find him because he's in the temple. They're answering and asking questions of the scribe. His mother, Mary and Joseph, her husband, found him, brought him on back down the way. And here he is in Nazareth, in the synagogue. He stands up. He reads scripture. The minister actually hands him the scripture as he's there, and as he reads there in the book of Isaiah, there a portion of scripture, he stops and sits down, and they're like, wow, all those gracious words. Wow, that is amazing, verse 22. And they and all bearing witness wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Is not this the son of Joseph's son? They were amazed. And then he goes on to expound the scriptures. There was a drought, 3.5 years. Many widows and many Jewish religious widows in the land. But God sent the prophet to Zion. Boy, can you see them stiffening? What is he talking about? Why is he in our synagogue talking about those dogs? Those uncircumcised people, those pagans. Boy, they begin to blow up. Just like you do when I mention 2.5 dads. Modern Family. I'm telling you. When I mention you going to a radio or a movie. It's the gracious words. Y'all are tuned in. Wow, he's telling me, he's got a amen, preacher, amen, preacher. And then I mentioned something about modesty. I mentioned something about going and wearing your underclothes off at a public swimming pool around everybody in the whole world when you wouldn't walk around in Walmart in your underclothes. You can handle it for a minute. They handled it for a moment. He's talking. And then he was on. There's many lepers. There's a bunch of Jewish lepers. Many in Elias' day. He didn't heal none of them. Elijah healed only one, and it was Naaman the Syrian. They bowed up. They stood up. The Bible says, wait a minute, remember the gracious words? All of this in Luke chapter 4, 16 through 31, is the Word of God. It was no different than up there in Isaiah when he was actually reading. And I was like, why did he cut it off like halfway? Why did he stop? What's going on? Man, he's so sweet. Gracious words. And then he talked to those religious about what God had done. Was it not true that Elijah was sent to a widow woman in Sidon? It was true. Was it not true that God preserved Elijah the prophet, the man of God, through a woman of Sidon? It was true. Was it not true that Elijah, who never even went out the door to talk to Naaman, he sent his servant out. Said, go tell Naaman to go dip himself down in the Jordan 7 times. Naaman was mad. He was upset. It was one of Naaman's servants that said, listen, hey boss, this is just my thinking. Hey, chief, if he would have threw some magic dust, you'd have been all happy. After all, Naaman, you're ate up with leprosy. Give it a try. Them crazy wizards that we have back over there in Syria, they couldn't do nothing with you. They put their magic potion all over you. They rubbed you down in oatmeal and baking soda, and they put some goat milk up on your ears and put some cheese up underneath your arm and a garlic belt around your neck, and you're still walking around with leprosy. Just try it. And they got mad. let him out, to kill him. He goes his way, moves, and in Capernaum, around Galilee, is where he did most of his ministry. He was rejected in Nazareth for preaching and teaching the Word of God. He didn't get mad and get upset and get out, you know, and leave God and church. But he said, okay, Lord, I'll be faithful. Moved to Capernaum, and guess what he did? Straight away. See, no matter what people do to you, no matter what the pastor may say, no matter what the deacons may do, no matter that the choir, what they may do, what some of the members, somebody may not shake your hand. Listen, it's going to happen. Somebody may gossip about you. God didn't do it. God is faithful. You need to get yourself with the mindset, I am doing this for God. And I want to please God. And it is pleasing to God for people to be faithful to the church, because the Bible says that Jesus Christ died and gave himself for the church. Straightway. They were about to kill him in Luke. This is this collating passage. Remember 2 weeks ago or a week ago, he was led by the Spirit off to be tempted. Luke chapter 4 is just a synopsis. It just gives more information, tells us what happened. Mark didn't tell us why he was in Capernaum. He was just in Capernaum. Luke went ahead and spelled it out for us. We know now why he's in Capernaum. Because in Nazareth, at the church, at the synagogue there in Nazareth, they were about to kill him. You know what happened to Stephen? I'm going to tell you, you want a message from a deacon? You go read Stephen's account there in the book of Acts. The Bible says he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. Stood up and did some street preaching. He preached the Word of God. Matter of fact, he did an Old Testament survey. I mean, he started way back yonder. And he just taught them what the Bible said. Isn't it amazing people get upset and bothered by the Bible? I mean, he just came right down through the Bible, did a survey of Scripture. Before you know it, they're biting and pulling on him, gnashing at him, stoning him. All for being a faithful man full of the Holy Ghost. So isn't that sad? Jesus stood up and received him. That's what the Bible says. Did not Jesus say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? Now, don't get mad at God about what people do. People we're sinners. We are sinners. I saw a little picture this week that just was profound to me. A person that refuses to forgive burns the bridges that he or herself must cross down the road. I read that. I was like, wow. No wonder Jesus, no wonder the Word of God, God said, when you come to the altar to bring something to me and you have something with your brother or sister, there's a problem there, leave me. You go deal with those which you can see, and then come back. Some people's going to do you wrong. I don't know about you, but we're talking about the Son of God here. And in the midst of all that, there's this unclean spirit sitting there in the synagogue. It's amazing to me. You know, Capernaum was near the Sea of Galilee. It was on the main road through Damascus. Many events took place through here. They were astonished at his doctrine. They said, man, what authority in verse 22. They even said, listen, the scribes had no authority like this. They just gave some opinions. You know, opinions are good, but they're not authoritative. The Word of God is authoritative. It is what we need. It's amazing to me that an unclean spirit could be so comfortable in a religious place. But soon as Jesus got on the scene, became very uncomfortable. You didn't notice that? I noticed it. Let's see here. Verse number 23, and there was there in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. What did he say? Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us now? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Amen. Dear friend, if you can stay in church and stay comfortable, it's just a religious service. It's not a meeting with the Holy One of God. If you can live in sin and lay down with the dogs and run back to the vomit of this world, dear friend, and come into the house of God and be comfortable where you are, knowing that you're living in sin, it is a religious service and not a meeting with the Holy One of God. There's no way to be around the holiness of God and not know how depraved we are. No way. It's impossible, dear friend. The devil said, we know who you are. Isn't that amazing? How do you think that was? They were in heaven. These same unclean spirits here, it's part of the ones that was cast out. Jesus is everlasting. Well, I guess we got to see that for ourselves. Go to 1 John chapter 3. The Bible says this in 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Go back to Luke, back to Mark. Saying, let us alone, that we have, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to what? Destroy us. Look over in Matthew 8:29. This is the demoniac of Gadara. What's his name? Gadara. Wow. I'm glad my wife didn't choose that name one of our boys. They'd have been called Bubba the rest of their life. Verse 29. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? This is what demons, this is what the devil said. They know who Jesus is. They know the purpose of Jesus. They know 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He's come to destroy the works of the devil. And as he approached that unclean man, and there he said, the unclean man said, let us alone. The spirits cried out and said, let us alone. Nowhere do I see in there a passage of scripture above that Jesus even spoke to the unclean spirit. Do you see it? I read it, read over it. I don't see it. But the unclean spirit cried out, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And listen to what Jesus said. He doesn't speak to him at all until this point. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace. Well, down in South Mississippi, that would be the same as shut your mouth. Hold thy peace. Shut thy mouth. And come out of him. Jesus said, be quiet. Just close it. What does Mortify say? Tick a lock. Tick a lock. Close. Jesus said, close it. Jesus. And I thought, why would Jesus tell this demon to stop, to be quiet? Why would he tell him? I believe it's this. I don't have nothing but my own thought. I believe it this, that Jesus did not want the people around there to hear the devils explain who he was, because then they could they could try to convince people that they were in league together. We know Jesus. Did not in the book of Acts, there was that one demon girl following around the Apostle Paul and proclaiming, and he turned around, or was it Peter? He turned around and he says, I rebuke thee, and he cast the devil out of that girl, and the whole city got mad. She was just following around saying what they were saying because they wanted that power. Jesus said, be quiet. He rebuked him. Hold thy peace and come out. Here's a rebellious spirit for you. This is the Son of God, the Holy One. They know who it is. He zipped it up. But what did he do? Next verse. And the unclean spirit had torn him and cried aloud, and he came out of him. Isn't that how some of the teenagers act sometimes? Don't say another word. Go clean your room. And under their breath. That's a rebellious spirit. The Bible says a rebellious spirit is like what? Witchcraft. Witchcraft is of what? The devil. That's what it is. If you find yourself not being quiet when authority speaks to you, dear friend, you've got a spirit of rebellion. Over here. Let me tell this side of the church. Maybe they'll hear me. If you find yourself speaking out when you're told by authority, it's time to be quiet. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ was authority. They knew who he was. They said, you are the Holy One of God. Authority. The religious people were astounded at his authority. There was no question of the authority. None. We live in a day and age where people do not accept authority. There is no exception of accepting of the authority figure. In the day and age we live out, this demon was rebuked by Jesus and told to hold his peace. And when he came out, he tore the man and he cried with a loud voice. And he came out of him. Rebellion. It's a sad thing when we will not submit ourselves to authority. Well, I'm not going to submit myself. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I am my own boss. I have come to this conclusion, dear friend, that it is good. Brother Ethan, I've come to this conclusion that it is good in this society which we live in that an 18 and 19 and 20-year-old must get fired at least twice to realize that they ain't the boss. Sometimes maybe I'm 23, 24 years old. I think it'd be good for people to get fired in this day and age to let them understand, hey, you're going to have to be under somebody's authority. We live in a society that's made up by authority, rules and laws and things of that nature. Isn't it amazing how these liberals don't mind regulating businesses to death? Putting authoritative regulations on business so they can't grow, but on the other hand, they want everybody to have their rights. Y'all know where I'm about to head if I don't stop. Let me tell you, teenager, something. If a policeman pulls you over, just be respectful. Amen. Put your hands on top of the steering wheel and just be respectful. Do what you're told.
Amen.
There might be a knucklehead and there might be a bad cop somewhere, but dear friend, out of the 800 and some thousand, it doesn't match to those that give themselves sacrificially to be a help to our society.
Amen.
Rebellious spirit. But guess what? Verse 28. No, verse 27. I'm going to quit here. At verse 27, 28. And they are all amazed, insomuch that they question among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And verse 28, and immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. The devil does not easily give up on his victims. He tore himself. Immediately. May I say something to you? Your obedience to walk under the authority that's placed on you, it speaks volumes. Your obedience to be obedient to your mom and dad speaks volumes. If we learned at a young age to be obedient to mom and dad, when God in heaven speaks to us, it's easy to submit to the authority of God.
Amen.
It is very difficult to submit to the authority of God when we will not submit to mom and dad. You say, "But my mom and dad is just not right." They may not be right, but you submitting to that authority may change their heart and their life.
Amen.
You saying, "Lord, my dad, he abuses and provokes his authority over me as a person. Lord, please give me the grace that I might submit myself with grace." And in so doing, Lord, if you could just please touch his heart and get a hold of his life and make him part of your family. If he is saved, make him, Lord, realize how wrong he is, because it's not my place to make him realize. It's my place to submit to you. It's difficult. It is very difficult. But whenever Jesus moved on the scene and he did this here miracle and began to do things in the blessedness of the work of God and what he came to do and to make a difference, his fame began to spread abroad. You know what I believe would help us as a church? If every one of our members, everyone, including me, every one of our members would find ourselves completely yielded and obedient to Scripture, the fame would spread abroad. Well, how do you know, preacher? Because in 1 Thessalonica, I'm not going to go over and read. If you read a small chapter, small book, five books, the first one, or four, the first and five, the second, something like that. But there's two of them, two books, 1 Second Thessalonians. I think there's no more than nine chapters, if I got that right. But in there, the very first portions of the chapter, it says, and their faith was sounded abroad. Their faith. If we could just find ourselves as subject, as dads, as moms, as teenagers, son and daughter, as deacons, as song leaders, as pastor, as Sunday school teachers, as lay members here, as God's children, find ourselves obedient to Scripture like we should. They shall know that you are my disciples because you do what? Keep my commandments. The faith. Man, over there at Lock Haven, that's a Bible-believing church. They walk around in the grace with gracious words. Isn't that what he showed up with? Gracious words. They were authoritative, but they were gracious. That's a church that puts God first, and the Bible is really its final authority. I know we say it sometimes, and sometimes we even try to really mean it, but our life day by day truly shows if we believe it's our final authority. Boy, I tell you, the fame. I believe it would not only be sounded abroad, but I believe the Bible puts like this in Matthew, that men may see our good works, and that our Father in heaven may be what? Glorified. That's what it's ultimately about. It's not about us, but when God has a group of people that's willing to submit, yield, and just say, Lord, we're going to follow you, it brings glorification to Him. Because we're not our own. He lives within us. Father, I love you. I thank you for this day. Lord, I know this evening I rambled a little bit here and there and yonder and ran around the bush about six times. But Lord, you are God. And I pray that you'd take the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Reach out and grab the words that we've heard tonight. And let them find lodging and good ground in our heart. Lord, where we're hard, where we need to be plowed up, where we're fallow, the ground is just so stiff, and we rebel against thy word, help us to be tender. Help us to be soft. Help us, Lord, to be your children, not on a weekend basis, but all day, every day, all year long. A child of God, and live like it, and act like it, and honor you with our life, that we may glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.